This is the Relevant Life Church podcast, where we are about connecting with God, relating to people, and reaching our world. Tune in as our church goes through this week's teaching in God's Word.
We're jumping into week two of a series we are calling Lessons from Lockup. Type in your comments, Lessons from Lockup. And Pastor Kevin did an amazing job last week kicking the series off, and I'm not going to be able to give it justice or justify it or encapsulate it the way he did in a few minutes of review. So I encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon. He really unpacks what the series is about. And that's the idea that the lessons that can be learned from lockup, literal prison or just lockup from life, are amazing lessons that can change your life. And so we've been stepping into this idea of these lessons that we can learn from lockup. And the title of my message today is The Life You Were Created to Live. The Life You Were Created to Live. And I encourage you to write that down on the top of your notes. If you don't take notes, I just figured I'd tell you that it's a proven fact that 95% of people that take notes have a guaranteed ticket into heaven. So you might want to consider that in your process of thinking. Don't quote me on that. Chuck told me. Anyway, I believe that the idea of lockup and these words lockup has taken on a completely different meaning in the last 3 months. I think, especially for someone my age who's born in the 90s and has never experienced a time in my life like this, I think this idea of lockup takes on a whole different meaning. You can hear the ideas of suffering and you can read about suffering and you can see people suffering, but until you actually experience suffering, it's really hard to put your mind around it. And so that's really what this series is about. With COVID and the racial issues and the political issues that we are facing as a country, I think a lot of people are starting to feel the weight of being locked up. And whether that's emotionally or literally physically, I never imagined a time in my life I wouldn't be allowed to go shopping unless I was told I couldn't shop anymore because I spent all my money. And I never imagined a time where I couldn't go out to eat. I never imagined a time where schools would be shut down and graduates were not allowed to walk to collect their diploma. I never pictured any of this. But God knew it, and I believe that he wants to grow you through it. And so understand that you're not the only one alone. There's people who have made some bad decisions because of COVID, and they're facing the consequences. There's people that have experienced relational tension or lost a relationship due to COVID, or just because of the weight of this season. And God knows where you're at. And even though you may feel locked up, I want you to understand today, this series is to shift your perspective. And so I want you to write this down, because we're not the first people in history to face this idea of lockup. And I would actually like to further it and say, Christians who have faced lockup, those Christians are typically the ones that have started the greatest moves and seen the greatest moves of God in their lifetime, because they've decided that they're gonna press into Jesus. And see, and what we need to recognize is, as a Christian, when you feel locked up, you need to look up. When you feel locked up, you need to look up and see what God is trying to do in your life. And so I would type in your comments, when I feel locked up, I look up. And keep that in mind. See, we see this principle lived out in the life of the Apostle Paul. He's arguably one of the most impactful Christian leaders other than Jesus to walk the face of the earth. And there was a time, roughly AD 60, where Paul was put in prison in Rome. He was under house arrest. And we know that Paul, even though he was under house arrest, didn't stop preaching the word of God. He didn't stop ministering the word of God. He started preaching it to those who would come visit him. He started preaching it to those who were holding him in captivity. And he started writing letters to the churches that he had planted to say, continue pursuing Jesus. Four of these letters we know are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so this whole series is about those letters. We want to look at those letters and see how Paul used his time in lockup to impact the world. And the coolest part about these letters is that they contain some of the most mind-blowing, soul-deepening, and life-changing things in the Bible. Out of all 66 books of the Bible, these contain some of the most mind-blowing, soul-deepening, life-changing principles. And so that's what our goal is. So last week, we looked at the idea that the purposes of Christ are not limited or hindered by our personal circumstances. The purposes of Christ are not limited or hindered by our personal circumstances. And again, Pastor Kevin did a phenomenal job. I encourage you to go back and watch that message. You're missing out if you didn't hear it. And today I'm going to be tackling a message that is very dear to my heart. It's one I've wrestled with all week. It's one that's very difficult to put into words. And I pray that the God that I serve, that you serve, would impact you because of it. And it's this, that God created you for a very specific purpose. Type in your comments, I am created for a purpose. God created you for a very specific purpose. How you choose to walk out your life can significantly impact you actually fulfilling that purpose. And before you claim that's heresy, I want you to just step back today and recognize the angle I'm coming from. Even as my wife was reading this, she didn't call me a heretic, but she did read it and go, she didn't fully understand what I was trying to mean by the statement. I hope by the end of this message, you realize the power you contain in walking out your purpose for God. See, I believe God's created you for a specific purpose. He's called you, he's gifted you to do something special in his kingdom, for his kingdom. He wants to work through you, but the way you live your life determines how much he can impact you or impact through you. And that's sad because it puts us in a mental perspective of almost fear or worry. And I'm not trying to do that today. I'm just wanting you to recognize the responsibility you have as a believer. So I'm gonna pray real quick and then we're gonna jump in. So God, I just thank you. Today, God, I pray that people would be impacted. God, during worship today, I just felt on my heart this desire, God, that I just want people so badly to understand the concept of purpose. God, and not a worldly purpose, God. I want them to understand the purpose that you called them to. God, I want them to be able to walk that out in confidence. God, I want them to live their life not worrying about missing out on something they see happening around them in the world, God, but their biggest fear is missing out on what you've called them to. So I pray that that burden would be placed in our hearts today. God, I pray that these would not be words of me. God, they would be words of your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Type in your comments, amen. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to be an inventor, right? Like what it would be like to be an inventor. Do you ever like go and you see an object and you go, someone is sitting on fat stacks of cash right now because they created this object. And you're like, why couldn't I have thought about this? This happens to me all the time, especially when I see something so simple. You're like, anyone could have thought of this, right? Like a garbage bag or a paperclip. Like you're like, someone is making millions of dollars because they created this. You're like, why can't I have this creative influence in my life? And as I started playing around with this idea, I began exploring inventions and I found out one of the craziest discoveries, and it's this. It's the fact that many of the greatest inventions that we see today were actually created for something else originally. See, the inventor had something else in mind when they created this object, and then over time, its original purpose faded away or got shifted away, and now it's serving as a different thing. If you don't believe me, let me share a couple with you. First of all, I have a couple photos up here. The first one is Listerine. How many people have Listerine in your bathroom? You can comment, I have Listerine. Please use it. It helps your breath, keeps you from getting cavities. Anyway, Listerine originally was not a mouthwash. It was actually a surgical antiseptic, meaning it would be used to cleanse the tools used in surgery and so forth. Listerine eventually became a floor cleaner and treated things like gonorrhea and these different things. This was what Listerine was originally for. Then now you know everyone has it in their bathroom. It's now their mouthwash. Other item, bubble wrap. This one's hilarious. People in 1950s were trying to create a new wallpaper, so they decided to seal together two shower curtains, created this bubbly texture, and they tried selling it as a wallpaper, which no one's gonna buy, so that failed. It ended up trying to be a greenhouse insulation, and finally people started going, hey, this is like a really good idea to protect your items as you ship them. That's how bubble wrap became. A slinky was actually used on ships at sea. They would use it as a stabilization for their tools. So I don't know exactly how it works, but you can imagine with a slinky. Anyway, it was created to help stabilize devices on these ships. Finally, that slinky, which I don't know what it was called then, fell off the shelf and it kind of started walking across the desk. And the person was like, dude, this would be a great toy. And now we look today and slinkies are probably one of the most world-renowned toys. Rogaine, I don't know if it actually works, never tried it, so please don't quote me on this. But its original purpose was actually to help reduce high blood pressure. And then people started taking it and realized they were starting to grow hair, even in places they didn't want, like the back of their legs and their arms. They're like, dude, this is great. So they started selling Rogaine as a hair growth. The Frisbee, this one's really cool. William Russell Frisbee bought a bakery and named it Frisbee Pie Company. After his death, the company continued to flourish, and in 1956, it reached a peak production of 80,000 pies per day. That's a lot of pies. Pies and cookies made by the company made the plate-shaped tin bearing Frisbee pies. Yale students figured out this is not just great for containing treats, this is great to throw around our campus. And so next thing you know, the Frisbee was created. Play-Doh. Play-Doh was invented to help clean soot-covered walls. Eventually, walls did not, wallpaper and so forth didn't need Play-Doh anymore, and someone realized, hey, this is like a moldable clay that we could sell for kids to play with. So that's how Play-Doh started. Paintball guns. This one was really interesting. In the 1960s, paintball guns were used and made for marking things like livestock and trees from a car. People were lazy, essentially. And then a group of friends got around and started discussing, I mean, what would it be like for a city person, someone that lives in the city, to be tested like a survival person, meaning like someone who's not accustomed to the wilderness and so forth, how would they react in these situations? And so they decided, let's buy some paintball guns and start shooting each other. That's how paintball guns came to be. And then the last one is the color mauve. The color mauve. If you know how to spell that, throw that in the comments. This one's special to my heart because my wife wanted this color in our wedding, and so we did it. And I found this out because this was actually the first color that was made into a synthetic dye on accident. I believe it was a doctor. He was trying to create a compound that would help create an anti-malaria drug. And while he was mixing chemicals together, he actually stumbled across this color mauve. And from then on, synthetic dyes became a thing. This was the first synthetic dye. And what's crazy to me is the list could go on. I mean, Coca-Cola came out for a different purpose. 7-Up came out for a different purpose. I mean, I was finding just a million different inventions that were created for a different purpose and eventually strayed off. And I couldn't help but feel such a strong correlation between these inventions and humanity. And I began to ask myself, what is my original purpose? Why was I created? What was I created for? And unlike these objects, as I began to ask myself this, the sad realization is, unlike the objects that strayed away from their original purpose and came to a better purpose, if we stray away from the purpose we were created for, it's actually to our demise. It's not to our benefit. See, if we stray away from the original purpose and wake up one day and recognize we're not living the purpose we were created for, this is not a benefit like Play-Doh or paintball guns. This is to our demise. See, God created you for a specific purpose, and how you choose to walk out your life can impact that purpose. And I don't know about you, but it scares me to think I was put on earth for roughly 80 years, and God is choosing to use me to impact the world around me. And how I live my life can make me miss out on the blessings he has in store for me, can make me miss out on the platform he wants to put me on to help influence people. It can make me miss out on the joy of real community, all those different things. It scares me to know that I can do something in my life that can, in a moment, take that away. And you may be thinking, well, I haven't done anything serious in my life. I haven't committed adultery. I'm not addicted to anything, any substance that could throw my life away at any moment. But the craziest thing is it's not always those things that pull us away from a purpose. It's the little things. It's the little addictions. It's the little habits. The things that pull you out of reading your Bible every day. The things that pull you out of coming to church consistently enough. The things that make excuses so you're not engaging with people. All these things pull you away from your purpose. And that's what I really want to talk about today. And so this lesson is, I believe, taught in the letter to Ephesus. We're jumping into the book of Ephesus, and we're going to look at a lesson from Ephesus today. We're not going to the town Ephesus. Today, next week, and the week after. And so I want to talk to you today about this lesson. See, the Apostle Paul planted churches all over what was the known world in the first century. He traveled around, he would plant churches, and one of the coolest places he planted a church was the city of Ephesus. He was there for 3 years, and he planted this church. And that's modern-day Turkey. And it was the most important city in Western Asia Minor in that day because of where it was located. It had an intersection for major trade routes. It was a commercial center. So basically, this place was highly influential. And so Paul's like, of course, I want to come here and I want to plant a church because I want to use it for the kingdom of God to spread this message everywhere. And see, Paul eventually left Ephesus, and he found himself in prison in Rome, and he decided to write back to this church in Ephesus, and that's where we get this letter, Ephesians. And what you need to know about Ephesians is Paul wrote about 13 books of the New Testament. He may have written more letters that we don't know about, but those 13 letters are for sure in the New Testament. And Ephesians is one of the most odd letters out of all the letters, and it's because of this. In each of Paul's letters, you typically see him trying to correct a heresy or an error that the church is making. See, the church was so new. Jesus came to the world as the Son of God, and he flipped religion upside down. At one point in time, relationship with God was all about rules. So Jesus flipped that upside down, and at one point in time, certain people couldn't even have a relationship with God. Jesus flipped that upside down. So now you have this idea of, well, we have to be careful about how we walk out of religion because this is not just rule following, it's relationship with Jesus. And then you have these people over here that are like, well, I have grace now, so I can just abuse the grace. I can do whatever I want. Jesus will forgive me. So Paul, in a lot of his letters, is correcting that, but not in Ephesians. In Ephesians, he's writing about something completely different. One of the biggest themes of Ephesians is telling the church what they were created for. And in doing so, he's telling people what they were created for. Some people refer to this as the highest thought in the New Testament. It's the greatest thinking, the deepest revelation in the New Testament. And that's because Paul was saying you were created for something. God has planned and purposed you for something, and he wants you to walk it out. And so today I want to read a couple of verses and then hopefully give you some steps to help walk out this life. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would highlight in your life the importance of walking out this purpose. All week I wrestled with some bit of condemnation and just guilt and frustration of myself because I at times have pulled myself out of God's purpose, even by little habits. And it's not easy to get rid of those habits to then go pursue God. It's not comfortable. It's lonely. It's difficult. So if you want to, you can turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And it says this, as for you, you were dead. As for you, you were dead. The Greek word for dead literally means non-responsive or inoperable to the things of God. So spiritually speaking, Paul's saying you literally had no chance with God. You didn't know who God was. You were dead. And it says you were dead in your transgressions and your sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, aka Satan, and the power of Satan. The spirit who is at now work with those who are disobedient, that spirit, that sin nature that is within each human that they have to kill on a daily basis. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And I'm pretty sure Paul had in mind here carbs and pasta when he was thinking about gratifying the cravings of the flesh. He says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. What does he mean by that? We were deserving of consequence and punishment. Because God created us, we disobeyed God. He had laid out a foundation for our life. And in our human nature, we started neglecting that. So we were deserving of God's wrath. But here's the best part, ready? But because of his great love for us, this is the gospel, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made you alive. You who were dead, he made you alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, aka you've been now given citizenship in heaven. You now have eternal life. In order that the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from you. You couldn't have earned it. You couldn't deserve it. Not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. Here's where you come in. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's our original purpose, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then I'm gonna skip to chapter 4, verse 1. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I then urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then skip to verse 22. It says, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. So what did Paul just say? He said five things. First, he said, we missed the mark. He said, you missed the mark. See, in your human nature, this is the gospel presentation right here. You missed the mark. You can't do it on your own. Without God, you are nothing. You are sinful. You follow your cravings and your desires. Then he says, but God saved you. God came down and he said, I created you, and because you've strayed away, I'm gonna bring you back into my purpose and my plan. Because he saved you, he gave you purpose. That's number three. So you missed the mark. God saved you. Number three, he gave you purpose. But here's the part where we come into play. God's done all this. Now we must choose to live a life worthy of that purpose. We must choose to walk that out. Then after all that, Paul tells us how to walk out the life we were created for. And so today, what I want to do is I want to give you four steps of how to walk out the life you were created for. And I believe that God has called and purposed each of you. I'm not saying each of you has a massive platform to speak and preach in front of people, but he's created you with specific gifts in order to fulfill his work on this earth. And I think a majority of people, more than a majority of people, are missing out on that purpose because they are not walking out these steps properly. And I'm right there with you. So the first thing you need to know today is how to live the life you're created for, you need to admit. Type in your comments the word admit. The word admit means to confess that something is true. Confess that something is true. See, in order to live the life you're created to live, you have to decide that I actually am a part of this equation, right? You have to decide that I have a role and I have to fulfill that role. See, God created you to live a very specific purpose, but he also gave you a free will. And when he gave you a free will, he was giving you the option to choose or not to follow in the footsteps of this purpose. See, the problem with humanity is not that God hasn't given them direction or purpose. The problem with humanity is they typically don't walk out the steps God gave them. Look at the Israelites. God saved them from Egypt, and he gave them a land. Don't tell my mom. He laid out a path in front of them, and they chose not to walk down it. They chose to walk out a different life. That was their fault. They had to admit, I have a part to play in this purpose. See, until you take responsibility, you cannot expect to experience God's ability. Until you say, I have to do my part to experience God, you can't fully experience him. And we all know this because it's the first step to AA recovery, right? The first step to recovery is admitting that there is a problem, right? That you have a part of this. Until you admit there's a problem, there's nothing to fix. See, Paul highlights this in the first step. Or highlights this first step of admitting in Ephesians 4:1. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. This verse is so fundamental and so important because if Paul said there's a worthy way to live, that means there's an unworthy way to live. See, and so many people go, well, I'm saved by grace. It's all about Jesus. Like, I'm good to go. No, you are saved by grace to then go do something with it. Not just saved to just continue to live the life you're living. And if you don't believe me, look at this. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells us a parable to describe the impact of his word and purpose in our life. A lot of people know this as the parable of the sower, right? There's a sower, and Jesus is telling this parable about a sower walking along and casting seed. And the seed falls on four different types of ground. It falls on the path. It falls on rocky ground. It falls on weed, like thorn and weed, grown ground. And then it falls on the good ground. And Jesus said there's four different reactions to the seed. And I believe that the seed in this parable is not only God's word, it's also his purpose in your life. God's gonna throw seed into your life, but you have to dictate the ground that it's falling on. See, because if it falls on the path, that can get taken away. If it falls on the rocky ground, it won't nourish. It won't dig down. It won't grow roots. It will get blown away. If it gets thrown in the thorns, Jesus talks about the pleasures of life choking out the purpose. And so what you have to understand is you can't control how much seed of purpose God throws into your life, but you can't control the ground he throws it on. And so you have to decide, I'm admitting that I'm a part of the problem. I'm admitting that I want to be a part of what Jesus is calling me to do, and I have to make myself available. I have to position myself in the best possible way to do that. So that's the first point. You need to admit. The second point today is that you need to discard. Type in your comments, discard. How many of you have heard the phrase, burn the ships? If you have, you can type in the comments, burn the ships. I'm just making you fill up the comment feed right now. But basically the phrase, burn the ships, is commonly used to say, we're all in, there's no going back, right? We're pressing forward, there's no resistance, we're going in, and there's no turning back. This phrase was coined due to the historical event of a Spanish conquistador named Hernan Cortez. And this man lived in the 1500s-ish range, and he was known for exploring Central America, overthrowing the Aztec Empire and Montezuma, and then eventually winning Mexico for the crown of Spain. And during this bold venture, the event of Cortez burning the ships unfolded. See, in 1518, Cortez was ordered to command his own expedition to Mexico, but his oversight eventually canceled it. And in a mutinous act, Cortez ignored the order to set sail, to not set sail, and he just went ahead anyway. When they arrived at the shore. He got off the boat and he told his men, you need to burn the ships. And they left all but one ship, or they burned all but one ship, and that one ship sailed back to Spain. And what was Cortez saying? He was saying, there's no retreat. We either go in and we do this or we die trying. There's no way back. And I believe this is what Paul was saying when he said discard. He was saying, put off the old. Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with the regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. What does Paul mean by deceitful desires? He talks about in Ephesians 2:1-3, those appetites, those cravings that are killing you, that are making you do things that are not of God. Overeating, addictions to alcohol, pornography, immoral relationships, all these different things, watching shows that are not producing health in your life. There's so many things, so many cravings that are killing God's purpose for you. And Paul's saying, put it off. Jesus saved you from it. Now you have to discard of it. He's not going to just make it easy on you. You have a free will to decide, am I going to step into this freedom or not? See, so after admitting that we have a role in this equation, we have to deliberately choose to discard the old. When Paul says put off the old, he is using Greek words that essentially talk about getting rid of old clothing that is unfit to wear. So essentially, you need to get so spiritually fat that your old clothes do not fit anymore. That's like how I picture it, right? Like you can't wear it anymore. It's like disgusting, or there's so many holes in it. You've gotten so spiritually fat that you cannot wear it anymore. And that may apply to the COVID situation. I'm trying to lose some weight myself. But that's the issue with humanity. We like to have the backup plan just in case, right? We keep that old set of habits just in case, right? We start to make a new step forward, but instead of discarding it, instead of burning the ships, we leave the ships on the shore just in case. The adventure's too hard. It's too uncomfortable. We don't know what to do. We get in a situation, so we flee back to the old. And it's sad to me because I think about the disciple Peter. And Peter, he followed Jesus for a couple years. And after Jesus was put in the grave and killed, Peter went back to his fishing. He went back to his old lifestyle. He hadn't completely gotten rid of it. And in Luke chapter 9, Jesus was clear that whoever follows him must get rid of the old. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. In other words, we must daily choose to discard, to put off the old, to destroy what was before us. And I've been reading the book of Luke, and me and Pastor Kevin were actually talking right before service. Out of all the Gospels, Luke contains so much extra in regards to parables and observations of Jesus that the other Gospel accounts don't take on. And so I was reading this week in Luke chapter 9, and I never noticed this story in this way before. But basically, Luke is telling of an account where Jesus is interacting with three different men that were either invited to follow Jesus or wanted to follow Jesus. And the third of the three men didn't cut it because of this reason. Jesus said here, or I guess the other man said, so Luke 9:61 says, another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And if you start understanding this parable, what Jesus is saying is those who are walking out the purpose, they have put their hand to the plow, right? They are digging the ground with the plow. He says, those who look back are unfit for service in the kingdom of God. Why? Because if you're looking back, you can't see where you're headed. The furrow that you're trying to create by plowing starts to get destroyed. It's not even. It's not what God's called you to. He's saying, those who have ties to the past, they are unfit for the service of the kingdom of God. So what you have to recognize is if you want to live the life God created you to live, you need to admit that you're a part of the problem, and you need to then throw off what's hindering you, what's causing you to look back. You can't look back. You can't have ties to the back. You need to throw it off. The third point this morning is that you need to reorient. You need to reorient. You may be thinking this is kind of a peculiar word to use, and I myself was wondering if it was too complicated to use, but the more I dug into it, the more I wanted to use it. The word orient means to set or arrange in a specific position, especially in relation to the points of a compass. So, for instance, if you are going on a hike or you're backpacking trip or you're hunting, You, I mean, now there's like way better technology, but just go with me. You can pull out an old school compass and a map and you orient yourself by what the compass is telling you, right? What's true north? You orient yourself so you don't get lost, right? Reorienting means you find your position again because you've lost it, right? So essentially, if you've been hiking and you've lost your way, you pull out your compass and you reorient yourself. Hopefully that makes sense. But I believe that this idea has enormous implications for our spiritual life. See, because one of the number one rules of wilderness seekers is that before they go on their trip, they're supposed to have a map out, they're supposed to have a compass out, and they're supposed to orient themselves with the area so they never get lost in the first place. Then they say if you do get lost, you're actually one of the first things you're supposed to do is to stop, take a deep breath, and reorient yourself. Because if you just keep wandering around, you're better off just accepting death because you're never gonna find your way back if you just keep going. And I believe this has, the application to our spiritual life is insane because I believe a lot of Christians, they don't choose to try to reorient until they're already lost. See, when Jesus saved you, he oriented you. He put you on his path. He put his spirit in you. And the issue is a lot of people don't reorient themselves. They just continue walking their life. And next thing you know, you've ended up back to that thing you were supposed to discard rather than continually going, I'm going to reorient myself. Ephesians 4:23 says, be made new in the attitude of your minds. Be made new in the attitudes of your mind. So Paul just said, put off the old, discard the old, destroy the old, and then be made new in the attitude of your mind. Other translations say, be renewed. See, I believe Paul is saying you need to consistently come back to the compass or the map. You need to come back consistently to the Holy Spirit, to the Creator, and say, I want to be on track with your purpose for my life. You need to wake up every day and reorient yourself. Pull out that compass and say, God, I'm putting myself on this path. And that's not an easy thing to do. Sometimes it falls to the wayside, but this is why Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the reorienting process that you possess. Then he says, because you reorient, you will be able to then test and approve what God's will is. He's basically saying, then you're gonna be able to navigate the path that God's called you to. Because you reoriented. And so this is extremely important. And if you notice, these points are building on themselves. You have to admit, then you have to discard the old, and then you have to reorient. And lastly today, the fourth point is you need to suit up. In order to live the life you created, you need to suit up. And when I was writing this point, one scene came to my mind. It was from the movies, The Avengers. And I'm gonna do my poor job of recapping it for you. But it's in the first movie. It's about an hour in, and if you remember right, they're flying in this sea vessel in the sky. Hawkeye's about to come attack them, and all these ego-filled, pride-filled superheroes are starting to get on their nerves. And Captain America and Iron Man start kind of going back and forth. Anyway, Captain America ends up telling Iron Man back off, and Iron Man says, "Oh, I'm starting to want you to make me." And there's like a little bit of tension there. And then Cap says, "Yeah, big man in a suit of armor, take that off. What are you?" And then Iron Man gives the classic statement, I'm a genius, billionaire, playboy, philanthropist. And I'm not encouraging anyone to be a playboy, but if you are a billionaire, I will give you my bank account and you can shoot me some money. Anyway, but the next thing you know, they're bickering back and forth and the other superheroes kind of get involved. And Cap says, why don't you put the suit on and let's go a few rounds. And then all of a sudden, the ship blows up. But there's an explosion on the ship, and Iron Man and Captain America are knocked to the ground, and as they're getting up, Cap's like on his team again. He's like, put the suit on, because like they have to go fight. And I thought of this scene because Cap was trying to prove to Iron Man that without a suit, you're not super. And obviously you can, if you're a really big Marvel fan and you just want to get into the details, you can say that Iron Man really was super, super smart. He was a genius, so he was super in that way. But regardless, like Iron Man wasn't going to do any damage without a suit, right? He needed his suit. And I thought of this because our ability to accomplish God's purpose for our lives, it begins and ends with us putting on the new. It begins and ends with us deciding to say, I'm going to put the suit on. See, you have to get rid of the old and you have to orient yourself to know the path, and then you have to be ready for the battle. So you may be asking, what is the suit? The suit is this, Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The suit is your new self. See, it's the self God is creating to be in his image. That means that we allow the Holy Spirit to begin to govern our activities. That means we don't go back to old habits. We step into the new. And I love it because Ephesians 2:10, PK used this a couple weeks ago to talk about purpose as well. And he and the verse says, "For we are God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And this word handiwork is so powerful. The Greek word, I'm gonna probably butcher this, but it's basically poema. And the word we derive our English word poem from is from that word. So you are God's piece of art. God has created you. You are one of a kind, purposed and called by him. But it gets better because it says you were created. And this Greek word, kitso, means to form, make, or shape, but it applies only to God's creating ability. No one else can create like God can create. He's not saying humans created you to do good works. No, God, he created you as a piece of art to then glorify his name. You were created for this. And that's the new you put on. And you'll be going like, hey, that's not that great of a superpower or a suit. But I just want you to think for a second. When you got saved, you got the Holy Spirit given to you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus even said to his disciples that you're gonna do greater things than you've seen me do. Jesus was healing people. He's walking on water. If you can do that, come show me, because like that's amazing, right? And on top of that, he's saying, I created you and I'm not even looking at your past anymore. So for those of you who have made a mistake, you're saying, well, my purpose is shot now. Jesus flips the script. He says, I can take that and I can actually use it to further your purpose because of the pain you've experienced. That is a super suit, people. And we have to choose to put that on. And here's the catch, and I've heard preachers say this a million times, but like you have to choose to accept it yourself. God, you're not saved by your good works. God saved you so you could do good works. You are not saved by your works. God saved you to do good works. And you know the best part about that? It has nothing to do with your performance. It has nothing to do with your performance because A, it wasn't about your works in the first place, and now you're not the one doing the works. The Holy Spirit is doing the works through you. All you have to do is align your life with that. You know how relieving that is? To say, I can fulfill my purpose every day because it's not about my performance. It's about the Holy Spirit working through me. And you can't dictate that. All you can do is open up your life to it. And so in closing today, I want to give you one more passage and one more thought. And I know this message was kind of a teaching message. I struggled all week trying to figure out how I was going to unpack it. The principle is stood the test of time. People know this. But the idea that this actually impacts your life is probably one of the greatest things that Holy Spirit and God has given us. It's one of the greatest gifts to understand that the life you were created to live comes down to you choosing, I want to be a part of it. It's not just the Holy Spirit overthrowing your free will and making you do something. You're not a puppet. He wants you to step in with your free will and say, God, I want to be used by you. And that's what I want to encourage you to do today. Again, I was reading in Luke this week, and I'll encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 9 if you have your Bible out. I'm going to go there real quick because I didn't type it in my notes. And I never noticed this before, at least the word. See, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem where he knows he's gonna be crucified. He knows it's about time where he's gonna be killed and put in the grave and win our freedom. And it says this, it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, in other words, as the time approached for Jesus, he knew it was coming time for him to suffer and to fulfill his purpose. The whole reason he came was to die on that cross. That was the epitome, that was the climax of his purpose. It says, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. When he knew it was time, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And this Greek word resolutely means to make fast, to establish, to fix firmly, to direct myself towards. It's a support that fixes and plants down. It eliminates going back. Jesus resolutely set out. See, and this is the life you're created to live. You have to know your purpose, which God makes so clear as you ask the Holy Spirit. And then you have to resolve, I'm not going back. And you ask what Jesus resolved to do, turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 27. Jesus died the worst possible death. I've talked about it in sermons before. You probably heard it before. He was beaten so many lashes that it would have killed the average man. He was hung on a cross where he suffocated and was inflicted with excruciating pain for hours. He did this all for you. And he knew it was coming. He came to this earth knowing that was the end of his time on earth. He knew that. And he still did it because he resolved that this is my purpose. And at the end of the day, God's gonna be glorified through me. And I love this because in John chapter 12, he's talking to his disciples, again, of the same account right before he's about to be killed. And he says this, Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it. Then he goes on and says, now that my soul is troubled, now that I actually have to face my purpose and it hurts, what am I supposed to say? Father, save me from this hour? He said, no, it was for this very reason I came. It was for this very purpose I came. So after you admit and after you decide to throw off your old self and after you decide every morning I'm waking up and I'm putting myself in the center of God's plan, and then every morning you decide to put on that new, you need to resolve and say, nothing's making me take this off. Nothing's stopping me from my purpose. I may fall down, but I'm gonna rise up again. Proverbs tells us that the righteous man falls down 7 times, but he gets back up again. And that is who God created you to be. And so today I want to close with two responses. First of all, I want to give you the opportunity, if you're watching today and you've never accepted Jesus in your heart. And this is a little bit different because typically the preacher's like, hey, I want you to repeat after me. I'm going to say a prayer and I encourage you to pray this on your own. So I'm going to tell you how to do it. Essentially, you need to get down before Jesus. I think it's great if you get down on your knees and you say, Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I've been living for myself. And I believe that you died on the cross to save me from my sin and to give me purpose. I want to live with you guiding my life in relationship every single day. And you're going to say a prayer like that. So I'm going to pray here in just a second for you. The others who already know Jesus, and you're saying, hey, I want to step in to a whole new level of the life I was created to live. I want to give you opportunity today to say that prayer. And so I'm going to pray over you, and I encourage you to put your hands out in front of you, wherever you're watching, or get down on your knees, or stand up and raise your hands to the sky in a sign of surrender, whatever it takes. But you're going to say, Jesus, I want to live the life I was created to live, whatever the cost. So God, I thank you today for each person hearing this. God, not hearing my words, God, but hearing the Holy Spirit speak to their heart. They're not gonna remember the things I said, God. They're gonna remember the feeling and the burden the Holy Spirit is putting in their life right now. I pray for those who are watching that don't have a relationship with you and wanna make that decision today. God, I'm gonna say a prayer and I pray that they would follow along, God, and say it themselves, God, and that as they do, God, they would feel the Holy Spirit come into their heart. God, they would feel the goosebumps and the life change and the not the literal cloud, God, but the figurative cloud that's been over their life. I pray that they would feel that lift away. So God, let's pray this together. God, I thank you for what you did when you died on the cross for me. God, I thank you that even though I'm a sinner, you saved me, God, and you called me to a purpose. God, I wanna live my life in that purpose. So I pray that you would come into my heart today. God, that you would make me new, God, and you continue to allow me to reorient myself in that new so I can be changed and used by you. In Jesus' name. God, and I pray for every other individual that's watching today that says, I want to live the life I was created to live. There's people I know that have had some extremely rough situations. They made a really bad choice, God, and they're facing consequences, and it's extremely easy to count yourself out. I come against that in Jesus' name. God, for those who are experiencing other types of lockup, God, I come against those things in Jesus' name. God, I pray that as we say, Jesus, I want to commit my life to you once again, God, that you would move in our hearts and our lives, God, in such an amazing, powerful way. God, and I thank you for what you're gonna do. God, the world is not gonna know what's gonna hit them after COVID ends, because of all the believers that have been deepened in their relationship because of the hardship we're facing, because of the lockup we're facing. God, I pray that there would be such a great revival, God, a revival people couldn't even have prophesied or predicted, God, that the Holy Spirit would fall once again in America in such a powerful way. People would be renewed and they would be changed. There would be no longer hatred between one another, God, there would be love. God, and I just thank you for it. God, and I just come against condemnation. God, I face it myself every single day when I start to think of the things I've done. And then I start to make the excuses of I can't be used because I did this. That is lies from the enemy. And I pray right now for those who are saying, I can't do this, God, that the Holy Spirit would come in and they would feel convicted, that guilt would be wiped away, God, that peace and motivation, God, and purpose would fill their heart. And we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Let's sing together.
It's rewriting my history.
Here at Relevant Life Church, it's our mission to see people connect with God. relate to one another, and reach our world. This single statement drives everything we do as a church. Our hope is that today you were encouraged in this. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.